We stopped at verse 10, but we're going to continue on in verse 10 because we were cut short and I wanted to spend some time there. Romans chapter 3. Back up just quickly, verse 9. What then? Are we, the Jew, better than they, the Gentiles? And Paul says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, or to the nations, that they are all under sin, as it is written. And he's quoting several Old Testament scriptures. It's interesting. Most of Romans does this. It may not even be quoting any New Testament. Remember, he's dealing with Jews, and so he knows they're going to go to the Old Testament. And he's going to use the Old Testament so they can understand if they want to. Jesus used the law and the prophets to reveal himself to the Jew and to his own disciples. So simply because Jesus came, the Old Testament didn't end. When you get into the New Testament, it quotes or refers to almost 20% of the Old Testament. It has its place. It hasn't been done away with. It leads. Without the Old Testament, you cannot understand the New. You cannot judge the New Covenant unless you understand the Old Covenant. And so you'll see the principles have already been laid down by God. It's just the New Covenant's the form of its righteousness. And the way the covenant is completed basically uses all of the rest. So again, when people tell you they don't need the Old Testament, you have seen a novice or an ignorant person who'll never go anywhere with God. See? Because it is still Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired of God, whether it's old or new. See? So it ain't like, well, I don't need this anymore. It all has its place. And it all has its function. And all of the judgments of the Old Testament and all the warnings apply to those in the New. And that's why the apostles used them as examples. That God will do the same thing. And he will act the same way towards sin. That he has not changed. You know. So again, but the means, he's going to talk about how man had to be redeemed. And where all of the Old Testament, the prophecies and the law, were pointing to someone who had to complete and had to satisfy all of God's justice. So in a sense, we look back to what Jesus did on the cross. And we have faith in that. They, in a sense, in their limited knowledge, they were looking forward. And by honoring the law that they knew, and by keeping the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they were, in a sense, having faith that one day this will be taken care of. So we see that there was an element of grace and faith in the Old Covenant. The scripture that's quoted four or five times in the New Testament, which is part of the law of faith of the New Testament, is, and the just soul, my just one, shall live by faith. That's quoted from the Old Testament. It's one of Paul's favorite he likes. Because again, we see Christ hidden in the ceremonies. We see Christ hidden in the tabernacle. We see Christ hidden in the law and the prophets. And they speak of him. And they foretell what he's going to do. Okay, so basically, Paul again is dealing with mankind and the Jew, trying to show them one simple principle. If he could get them to say what everybody in this room could say, then he would have had a good point to go from. But all of them didn't want to believe this. Simply, all you'd have to ask people, is there anybody in this room who's never sinned? See? And if you could say that, then you're totally deceived. And Paul couldn't reach you. And God couldn't reach you because the devil has really blinded you. But see, that's the purpose of the gospel being preached. The Holy Spirit will even break through that lie. And he will convict men. And then they can either receive the conviction or they can fight against him and be hardened more. So see, this is simply the point he's trying to prove. That since Adam and Eve's fall, there has not been one man who's ever lived who could ever say, I've never sinned against God. And the principle with God is, all it takes is one sin against him, and you're considered a sinner. And that you cannot make yourself right with God. So God will have to do something. So that's the whole issue he's bringing about. That you're not going to save yourself, and you're not going to look at your past sins and say, well, by my good works, I'll please God, because God says it won't happen. He's saying it can't be done. The sinner cannot undo his sin. See, because the law, when the law came along and was instituted, we will see that a part of the law of Moses and the ceremony was there was the penalty of sin, which was death. But it was not always carried out immediately. It was not carried out physically on Adam and Eve. They lived 900 years. They died spiritually toward God, and he came and sought them out. So you even see grace as he seeks Adam and Eve out and tries to cover their sin and deal with them. But again, the process worked. Okay, so what is he saying? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he goes into several psalms, and we'll just read them briefly because they have proven the very point we've just said. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And see, the word good and righteousness in this context is used from God's perspective. No one can ever say, I have been perfect and have never done anything wrong. See, that's the simple point that Paul's trying to prove. Unless you can fit into that exception, and since the fall of Adam, it appears that no one ever did. Okay? So this is the point. There were upright men like Job. There were prophets and kings who were righteous. And they didn't do certain sins that God could have killed them for and did. You know, but they still failed at times and sinned. And so it wasn't, what damned the human race? Eve eating one piece of fruit. It was, the point was, she disobeyed and Adam followed suit. See, that was the issue. And that the sin nature passed on through them. And we'll get into that in later chapters, how that affects us. And this is partially what he's dealing with. Okay, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's summing up all of mankind and his failure to meet God's requirements. From the least of sins to the greatest is basically what he's covering here. If you go back to the Psalms, it says, God looked down on the children of men and he saw none that were righteous. You know, and that's from God's perspective. There was none that could ever, say that I don't need sacrifice and I'm okay with you, God. Well, as we know, a lot of people today think they are, until they stand before God's judgment and are consigned to hell, then they'll know the truth. They'll realize that what they considered their goodness, God didn't. That God isn't going to measure them by their family, their friends, or anybody else. He's going to measure them by truth and by Jesus Christ and every sin they've ever committed. Remember, we talked about that last week. Every idle word. And if they're not in Christ Jesus, then hell is the punishment for sin. Always said then. The wages of sin is death. It has not changed. Okay. Now we know, in the present time, in the present covenant is what he's talking about. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Okay, he's still talking, referring to Jews. Remember, he's answering questions and rhetorical questions because he knows what they're going to ask and what they're going to say. And him being a Jew, he just saved them time. So they'll understand what he's talking about. So he says, now we know that the law speaks. And it says to those who are under the law. It speaks to those who are under the law. And he makes an interesting statement. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. He's making a statement here that the Jews are going to have a problem with. He's simply saying, what is the law? He's referring to the law of Moses, which included the law of sin and penalties, the ceremonial law, all the requirements. And they were required to keep these requirements. You know, and if they didn't, they had to provide certain sacrifices. For certain sins, there was no repentance. They were put to death. High sins, you know, murder and certain blasphemy, they were put to death. Okay, so he's saying something, though. The Jew is boasting in the law. And so Paul's simply trying to say to them, yes, you brag in the law, but you've never kept the law. And the law knows this. And the law knows what you've done. So what is he saying here? He's saying, what? Whoever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under law. So every mouth should be quiet. You're guilty before God. And how is he going to explain this? And we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse, I lost my place. Hold on with me. Okay. I want to back up 1 second. I missed the scripture I wanted to get back to. So if I'm at 19, back up again to 10. When he said, all have sinned and come short the glory of God. None has done righteous. No, not one. Let's use an Old Testament scripture and a new, so you can see the application is not changed. 2 Chronicles. I'm just going to read one scripture, so you can either listen or write it down. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 36. This is Solomon when he was right with God, and he's dedicating the temple, and he's praying, and God answers him and tells him he hears him. But notice one of the statements he says in verse 36. And he's talking about God's people. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to their enemies. But what is the wisest man saying? There is not one person who does not sin. He understood the covenant. He understood why, before they even dedicated the temple, so many hundreds of bulls and sheep had to be offered as sin offerings and dedication to cover the people's sins. So he was simply saying there's no perfect one. Okay, then we go to Hebrews. Remember, under the law, once a year the high priest had to go in for the whole nation. He was the only person who could go in, and he had to go with blood. And he had to present this blood before God, before the mercy seat. And he had to do this every year. And it didn't matter how righteous he was. And he had to be of good standing. Before he could even go in and minister to the sanctuary, he had to wash. He had to take care of things. He had to present certain offerings. He had to sacrifice a certain way before he even dared went in. And then when he went in, even when he's got the sacrifice ready for the whole nation to go in before the veil, notice Hebrews 9. Verse 7 says, but into the second part, the high priest went, and that was the Holy of Holies, alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. What did he do? It didn't matter how holy he was. He had to, before he could approach and bring the people's sacrifice of blood before the Lord to cover their sins, he had to have his own sins covered. So what was it saying? Didn't matter how righteous he was. God still considered him what? Under the law of sin. And God knew he was not perfect. And he knew he could not approach me. And see, he represented who? As we see the teaching in the Old Testament, the high priest represented Christ. When he had the priestly garments on, he's standing in the office of Christ. But he died. Why? Because of sin and death. He died. Old age took care of him. And they had to replace him. But every year, a high priest had to go in and make offerings for the whole people. And it covered their sin. It simply was a temporary fix, is what it was. You know, and that's all it was intended to do. Okay, now back to verse 19. So he says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now why does he make this statement? That every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world will stand guilty before God. This is why. We'll find the reason. 1 Timothy. See, the Jew is bragging in the law and their privileges. Okay? And this is how he will trap them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But we know that the law is good. And the Jew would say what? Amen. We've been given the law. We're privileged people. We're not like the dirty Gentiles. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And now Paul's going to show him how. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the rebellious. Or for who? For sinners. So when the Jew boasted in the law, Paul has trapped him. He said, then you boast in the law, and you say you're under the law. That's true. But the law was made for sinners, not for righteous people, and they didn't know how to respond to this. The law simply meant what? If you honor the law, you recognize you're a sinner and you must be restrained. And you must come under God's covenant and you must obey His commandments and His ordinances. And when you don't, you have to do certain sacrifices and certain ceremonies because of your sins. And every day and every evening, priests had to offer sacrifices for the land. Every year, the priest had to offer a high priest for all the nation. If someone was found dead in a town or a city, the priest of that town had to go out, and if they didn't know who did it, and there was no murderer, they had to make sacrifices lest God judge the land for murder. So they understood the consequences of sin, that the law is exacting. It simply reveals all truth. So again, he's just simply saying, now the whole world can be quiet. You know, you who brag in the law, you have just owned up now that you're a sinner. Because the law was made for sinners. It was not made for righteous people. And they will go, you know, and they wouldn't know how to answer him. So he's going to show the purpose of the law. We'll get into that. And again, the law is just and holy. It's good. It represents who God is. Okay. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the keeping of the commandments, the ceremonies, and so forth, no man or no human will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Of sin. Okay, so what is he saying? The law simply reveals what? Sin. It reveals right and wrong. It deals with man's conscience. It tells you when you do wrong or when you do right. But all it has to do is tell you done wrong one time to make you a sinner. And see, that's the point he's trying to prove. But he's trying to show you also, which you'll get into the chapters, that the law can never justify a man. And it never was intended to. And we'll see the principle of why the law was good and why the law still has a good purpose. So he's saying what? By man keeping all of the law he could, he still makes mistakes and failed, and that's still enough to damn him before God. All it takes is one sin. Adam and Eve did one disobedience, and the whole human race fell under the power of sin. And so this is the point he's trying to prove here, that the law was not intended to justify people nor redeem people. It had a different purpose. Its purpose was to magnify sin and to magnify God's holiness and man's accountability to Him. And then under the law, God instituted certain sacrifices that were temporal. And it was like, you know, well, I'll cover certain sins by the blood, you know, and we'll keep this under for now, you know, so that I don't have to judge you. And that's basically the symbolism. God, and we'll see in the next verses why he does this. So again, he's saying by keeping the law, because you couldn't keep it all, he says, no one is going to be made righteous in God's sake. Why? Because the law simply says you've done right or you've done wrong. It has no ability to forgive sins. The law just simply states the facts and truths. You've done this or you haven't done that. You know, it's a very simple, it's a truth sayer. It's a conscience. Your conscience basically tells you, until it's seared, when you do good and when you do bad. But when you do bad, it can't forgive you. You have to deal with your sins through Christ and can repent, and then your conscience can be purged and can agree with what God has done. But it can't simply forgive you for no reason, unless you have a seared conscience and don't understand God's ways. And see, many people's conscience are defiled that are not Christians. Their conscience is seared and hardened, so that's why they can get up every day and say, I'm no worse than nobody else. You know, I'm as good as anybody else in the world. And they are. But see, when they stand before God, God's going to say to them, but everybody else is in hell. So what good is that going to do you? And you're going with them. See, it isn't going to do no good that 10 million people that you're standing with, that you're measuring yourself by them, because Jesus is going to say, God's going to say, I'm not measuring you by them. I'm going to measure you by Jesus. And I'm going to measure you by the word of truth, not your opinion of yourself. See, then you're going to see many people going to go, when it's too late. Scripture says they're going to stand speechless. They think they're going to come to God and He's going to accept their goodness on their terms, and He's not going to. And they're going to find out too late because they didn't listen in this life to what God was trying to tell them. See, that's called self-righteousness. You know, many people in the world have, and many ignorant professing people who think they're Christians, somehow they think God's going to weigh all the good and all the bad. No, He's not going to. He's going to measure you by Jesus Christ. So what does that put most people? Then you better be in Jesus and have your sins removed and your sins erased, and you better have the aid of the Holy Spirit, or you're not going to be able to stand before God. See, but many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, you're cursed of my Father. You're not His. Your father's the devil. And they're going to be shocked at this. Okay. Verse 20 we're in. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law simply reveals you're a sinner and that you need sacrifice. So the Old Testament law, when it convicted them, when they knew the ordinances, and when they broke it, it simply told them, you've broken God's commands. And then the priest says, well, this is what we have to do. There's certain sacrifices we can do. There's certain punishments that the law will exact. For certain sins, you had to be put to death. For murder and blasphemy and idolatry, God didn't even allow forgiveness. He said, drag them from my altar and put them to death. So the law was very exacting. But for what we call not high sins, so we could say death penalty sin, if it wasn't murder and witchcraft and some of the ones that God required, you know, for a thief, he had to pay back four times and he had to make offerings. You know, certain sins you had to be punished for. You were beaten, you were whipped, you paid fines. But still, you were not put to death. You know, this was the penalty. But ultimately, it was the sacrifice that kept God from judging you. Even though you were chastened and punished, it was ultimately the symbol of the animal blood that kept Him waiting. And we're going to see God's forbearance in this. Okay, hold your place if you want to, or go with me. Galatians. So the law reveals a sin. Okay? Again, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin. He has to convince you are a sinner. And how is He going to do this? The Holy Spirit uses the law, the truth of God. It reveals your sin. So see, the law still has a good use. It hasn't changed. Galatians 3. Look at verses 22 to 24. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. Okay, we've just said that. None is done righteous. Every man's mouth is stopped. You know, you acknowledge there's a law, so you acknowledge the law is for a sinner. You know, or you wouldn't be restrained and wouldn't be given laws. Okay? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, before the gospel, the preaching of the word of truth came, we, he's referring to Jews and the Gentiles, but mainly the Jew in this context, we were kept under guard by the law. Again, this was the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, the covenants and promises to the Jewish people. And we were kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed. So he was telling us the law was not intended to go on, the ceremonies and the sacrifices forever. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So he's revealing the purpose of the law. And even now, the purpose of the law is to convict men of sin. But the law cannot forgive them. The law simply states the truth. What? You're a sinner. But then Christ is there. So symbolic, we can say Moses comes along and says, you've sinned. You've did this. You've did that. And the Holy Spirit sends Moses along and says, tell them what they did. And the Holy Spirit uses the law. And he disturbs people. And finally they say, what? Yeah, I am a sinner. What am I going to do? Well, where is my state? See, the light has come to them. And then the law can simply say, I can't help you. You know, I've just sit there and cut you open and told you what you are. He's the doctor that just slits you open and walks away. You know, he just shows you got a cancer in you. Then he says, bye. But actually, he cuts you open and shows you what you are. But then he says, that's my job. He says, but it's his job. Then he points us to who? Jesus. But he can forgive you. He can redeem you. He can deal with your sins, and he can deal with you as a sinner. And then the law walks away. So we see the law was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher. And it still is. It has its place. The law represents, especially the moral law and the commandments, represent God's will to man and what God requires of man. And when man breaks that law, the law cannot excuse him. It simply says, you've done it. You've broken it. And see, that's why we'll see that so much of the old symbolism had perfect wisdom in it. When the high priest went in once a year and he sprinkled the blood and struck it seven times, and then once before the mercy seat was the ark. And in it was like a gold box about the size of that table, maybe a little smaller. And in the box was the Ten Commandments. And Aaron's rod and some manna. But it was the Ten Commandments that was the problem. Represented who? The justice and holiness of God. And on the top was a gold lid. It was called the mercy seat. This is where God came down and met with Moses and the high priest. And he would strike this before the mercy seat. And the mercy seat basically represented Jesus and his blood. And his blood simply, it was called the lid of covering. And what did Jesus do? He covered us from the law's judgment. He covers us from the judgment and the wrath of God's holiness. He covers it, and then the blood removes the sin. So then when the law looks up, it cannot judge us. It looks up and sees Jesus' blood and says, you're pure. So see, that's simply the symbolism of what was happening. So see, when they came in, they were simply recognizing they were sinners. We need to present blood or God's wrath and judgment will come out on us because he's a holy God. And he hates sin and has never changed his view on sin. Sin must be justified, the sinner, or he must be judged. There can be nothing else. He must be removed, the sin from him, or the sinner must be judged. See, there is no exceptions with God because why? He is holy and just. For God to do otherwise is to make God a sinner. God cannot sin. God cannot just say, well, I'm going to forget people's sins. If the sin is not dealt with, it makes him unholy and unjust. So you can see it's against his very nature that it has to be taken care of properly. Okay? So the law simply, again, tells us what we have done wrong. And it points us to Jesus. Okay, so we see what? It is a schoolmaster to bring us to who? To Christ, who is the one who can justify. He is the one who says, yes, the law is right. The law is just and holy. Jesus never had a problem with the law. He was in perfect agreement with the law. See, the law never found no guilt in him. He kept the Father's will perfectly, and the law was in complete agreement with him. He was the only man who ever lived that the law could smile on and say, boy, I found nothing in you. And of course, Jesus could answer back, well, that's true because I made the law. As the Word of God, I made the law. And now I've come to take on the human nature to fulfill my requirements for man. So again, you see God in this. This is grace. God initiating the thing, not man. This is God's unmerited favor. I will do this. I will pursue. I will make a way for sinful man. And in his holiness and justice, he did not have to. But in his love and in his forbearance, his nature said, but I will. So again, you see that God is just and holy, but he's also gracious and long-suffering and forgiving when possible. The scripture even revealed to Moses, remember when he appeared to Moses, he said, I am gracious, full of grace and loving kindness. And just and holy, he said, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. He's saying, what? Even though I'm gracious and loving, I'm still just. And there's certain things I can't tolerate. And even my grace and patience has a limit. So again, he's showing us something about who he is. But again, we'll move on back to verse 21. Okay, so he's telling the Jew, okay, I've got you to the place, if you're open, that the law is good, and you were delivered the law. Moses was given the law, and the scripture says, by the ministration of angels, and the commandments came from God, delivered by angels, And he was saying, and you Jews boast in this. We're special. We're a covenant people. And Paul was saying, yeah, that's true. But that same law says you're sinners. And how are you going to get around that? And they couldn't. And see, they thought they were the special one. And they were the covenant people. So how much more the Gentiles who didn't have no covenants? So see, again, so this is why Paul's saying, then everybody's mouth can be stopped. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you've sinned against God. And something has to be dealt with. Okay, so that's simply what he's saying. Okay, but now, in the present tense, in this covenant we're in, the righteousness of God apart from the law. Okay, the law never could justify a person. It could never make a person righteous. It did not have the ability to do that. It declared what state you were. It told you whether you were right or wrong, good or bad. But it could not do anything about it. Again, it just simply cuts you open and shows you what you are with the flashlight. And then it walks away. And but see, if you see yourself, then you say, now I hope Jesus is here. Let him come and start taking out the stony heart and the sin. And let him do the work of regeneration. So he's saying what? So the righteousness of God is coming, but it's not going to be a part of the law. It's not going to be a part of the old covenant or the old system. That has to be, the word abolish actually used, it means to be fulfilled. And then its purpose has ended. Again, like he said, once the tutor has come along and pointed you to the right place, you don't need the tutor anymore. You know, once you've been given the right light. So once you've been given to Jesus, you're under a different covenant. So he's simply telling us something here, that God's righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, it is revealed. How is it being revealed? Through the preaching of the gospel of truth, through the message preached that after the resurrection, after Jesus satisfied God's demands, he called disciples and ministers and said, go and proclaim this message. So this is what we are revealing to people, that God has made a way to take care of sinners if they'll come to him. That God has looked at his enemies and says, I'll make you a part of my family if you meet the conditions. And if you come the right way. You know, if you come through my son, the righteousness of God is in Christ. Okay, so notice what he says. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, this righteousness, how is it witnessed by the law and the prophets? The law sums up, Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. The law simply told the demands, what God requires, what's right, what's wrong, everything that God requires of man. Prophets sum up what God's judgment is going to be on sinful men, what God will do to sinful men, and what God has made provision for, and how he's pointed to Christ. So this is how they're witnessing to this. But they're not making anybody righteous. The law and the prophets could not make anybody righteous. They're pointing again to someone else. But see, what they did was the truth. They were teachers and schoolmasters. They told us all of these things. But they said, but we can't make you righteous. The law and the prophets can't help you here. They're simply going to tell you the truth, the state you're in, and what to do about it, and what God has provided. Okay? Let's go to some interesting scripture. I think we'll spend some time here. We'll just slow down. Go to Luke. The law and the prophets. Remember when Jesus resurrected, and some of the disciples walked with him, and they didn't recognize him, he started to talk to them about scripture. And the scripture says he used the law and the prophets and Psalms. See, he used that as a witness to who he was and what he fulfilled. And see, that's what it means. But again, go to Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 29. And this is the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember that only three of the disciples went up with him, James, Peter, and John. And he prayed. And the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistering. And behold, two men talked with him. With who? With Jesus. Who were Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophet, the two witnesses. God said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth must be established. They both pointed to Christ. Okay, they summed up what Christ is going to do. And they appeared to him in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We don't have a word of what they said, but I can basically sum up what they said to Jesus. They basically said to him, we've done all we can do now. You know, we have revealed the law. We have revealed God's righteous demands. We have shown them the prophecies that you will come. We have shown them that all of the ordinances had to be kept and they couldn't keep them perfectly. We have shown them that none is righteous, even the most blameless. We've shown the people this. We've shown the world that they need a Savior and that you're a holy God and you demand this. And then they both looked at Jesus and says, but we can't do nothing else. Now you have to go and fulfill this. You have to do the will of the Father. We can't sacrifice. We can't bring any of this into effect without you. Everything we've done is wasted unless you go to the cross. That's basically summing up. They were talking to him about what he was going to accomplish. That everything that we've talked about will mean nothing. All the promises and of the law and the prophets will mean nothing to mankind if you don't go and offer yourself. Because none of us have been sinless. And none of us has done God's will perfectly but you. So you're the only one who can fulfill prophecy and be righteous enough to complete this thing that God began in the garden. When he said, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman's seed, referring to Christ, and he shall bruise your head. His power over Satan, and how would he do it? By the cross. Okay, so basically, and it's interesting, you can just sort of read a little bit here. Peter, again, always saying things when he ought to be quiet. So it says, but Peter and those with him, and that was James and John, they were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood by him. Now, isn't it interesting? For some reason, they recognized who these two men was. And the Jew honored these two men greatly. I mean, besides Moses, of the top four, you'd have Moses and Elijah and David and Abraham. I mean, the Jews, you know, they were big. But notice what he said. And it said, as they stood with him, and it happened as they were parting from him. Who was parting from Jesus? Moses and Elijah were beginning to leave now. Peter has waken up. They've fallen into a sleep. And Peter says to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. See, he shouldn't have said nothing. This is during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they set up little tent, little buildings like to sit in and dwell and meditate. And so he was saying, let me do this. But what he didn't understand was, see, he honored the law and the prophets. The disciples understood that. They understood the teaching. So they wanted to honor all three of them together. But isn't it interesting, the time that Peter wakes up, Moses and Elijah leaving. See, they're already on their way. And he wants to hurry up and do this. Like, you know, Jesus will call them back. But notice what it says here. While he's saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. They had a right to be, in a sense. They didn't know what was happening. This was the same Shekinah. This is the same cloud that appeared on the mount. That often God revealed himself in the cloud. Sometimes it was as light, sometimes it was as darkness. But notice when the cloud comes over them, it says, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is, instead of beloved son, it's basically, this is my elect one. This is my chosen one, my son. This is basically what it means. The other gospels reveal this. Hear him. Now, isn't it interesting? Peter said, bring Moses and Elijah back. You know, bring the law and the prophets. And the Father is saying what? The Holy Spirit's saying, listen to Jesus. See, they couldn't do nothing else. Didn't need Moses and Elijah now. They've simply witnessed to Jesus what he's to do. So he's saying something interesting here. He's saying what? He didn't say, listen to Moses and listen to the prophets. This was not the time. He was saying what? Listen to my elect one. Why is he the chosen one? He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sinless one. He is the one that can do what Elijah and Moses cannot do. He is the one that David and Noah and Job and Abraham cannot help you at. They can't remove your sins. They're all looking for this one. That's why it's called the elect one, the chosen one. He has come, and even Jesus, quoting Psalms of himself, he says, behold, I have come to do thy will. And remember immediately, John the Baptist, who was called Elijah, the last of the great prophets, the greatest ministry to tell of what Jesus was going to do. And as soon as he sees Jesus coming, as people coming to baptize, what is his first statement? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible, even Jesus said, there was none greater than John the Baptist. No ministry. Moses, Elijah, none of them was as great as John's. Because he was to foretell and prepare the Jewish people for their Messiah. And what was his first word? Behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus later said, for this purpose came I into the world. You know, when Peter tried to keep him from going, he knew what his calling was. He knew what he had to do. But notice what it says here. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. I think that's so interesting. When the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone. What was the Father just said? Behold my Son, the chosen one. You don't have to look to Moses. You don't have to look to Elijah. They don't count right now. It's this one who is going to take away the sin of the world. It's going to be Jesus only that is going to take care of this. Okay? I guess we better take a break here.